Thanks. Why don't you open your Bibles with me to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14. And pretty phenomenal, isn't it? Pretty good. Look how, this is how real it is. Ready? Did you see that? Hiding in the lurks of darkness. Anyway. We're in the Gospel of John, and we've been there for a little while. It's good to be back. I think I've been back a week. I don't know. The days of just running together, right? And it was an amazing trip. As anyone that went on our study trip to Israel, just amazing to see these places that the Bible speaks of, you know, to kind of cement truths. But what I loved about Dr. Bookman is that he probably said it 1,000 times, is that we don't believe the Bible because archaeology proves it's true, right? We believe the Bible because it's the very Word of God. And archaeology done right will always, always affirm the Bible, and so that's a truth that we need to remember. So in 1 John 14:12, Jesus makes some amazing promises that whoever believes in him will do not only the works that he did, but even greater works. And we looked at that last week. Remember that? We looked at that last week. We looked at that easy verse, right? Not only the works that he did, but even greater works. And we saw last week in our study that this could not refer to greater miracles, because no one, including the apostles, did greater miracles than Jesus did. We first saw that simply works, what Jesus meant by works, if you remember, okay, is referring to works that point to Jesus, which help people believe in him. It's the works that Jesus was talking about that he does. Works that he did that pointed to him so that people would believe. And the same works that he's telling us that we'll do that are greater, okay, are works that point people to Jesus, okay? So we know this for sure. All believers in Christ are united in Jesus and will carry on the work of doing works that lead people to believe in Jesus, all right? I concluded as we looked that these greater works then must refer to works that we do on the basis of Jesus' finished work. In other words, what makes them greater is never before has anyone preached a gospel message, including Jesus, that says Jesus has died, risen, right? Seated at the right hand of the Father and is interceding for you. Never before. There's not a message like that. Ever before, okay? And Jesus tells him, you'll take that message to the end of the earth. Never before has anyone done that. Jesus' ministry, as we saw last week, was just in a 60-mile, little, mostly in a 60-mile radius, right? And yet Jesus says, you're going to take my message, you're going to do works that point people to me, and you're going to do it to the uttermost parts of the world, right? So this is greater in extent, in the sense that we have become the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ beyond Jerusalem, right? No one, not even Jesus, had done that. But the huge question then is that we come to this morning, right, is how do we accomplish this overwhelming task of doing these great works, of taking it to the ends of the earth, of doing works that always point to Jesus? And works simply is my life, what I do in my life, right? How do we do that? How do we do greater works? I pointed out last week that Jesus alluded to this answer, right? He alluded to the answer to this question when he said in verse 12, because I go. Look at verse 12 there with me. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Then he says, because I go to the Father, right? And what that is pointing to is the coming of the Holy Spirit, And that's where Jesus is going, and that's what I showed you last week, right? It's pointing to the Holy Spirit. This is the power behind every good work that leads people to Christ. It's not good intentions, okay? It's not willpower. It's not a great plan, okay? It is the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what's behind it, okay? The Apostle Peter, remember, I love Peter. I love Peter because of all of his heart, all of his passion, right? All of his intention to stand with Jesus and to do great things when he's in the presence of Jesus, right? Always. Peter, it's Peter, always, right? And even the rest of the apostles looked up to him and this is the one. He's the one that has the vigor and the fight and the might. He wants to do this, right? He wants to be bold for Jesus, to do anything for Jesus. But when the rubber meets the road, he denies him, doesn't he? He denies to be one of his disciples. But then it is Peter who preaches the first post-resurrection gospel message, isn't it? And in Acts chapter 4, when Peter is commanded by the high priestly council to stop preaching about Jesus, and he's with John there, what does he say in Acts 4? It says, Peter and John answered, said to them, whatever is right in the sight of God, to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And the answer, and so you must ask, what has changed? Not Peter's intention, not his will, not his boldness, not his intent to stand for Christ. But what has changed is he had received the Holy Spirit. And that's where Jesus was leading us to last week. And that's where we're at this morning, John 14. In 14:12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will do, because I go to the Father. And then in verse 14, or verse 15, he begins his next discourse for us. Because when I go to the Father, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. So let's look at our verses this morning. Let's read these verses together. There's a big chunk I have here, 15 through 31. And if you know me, you know we're not going to get even closer through that. But we're going to look at that. Let's stand in honor of God's word here. John 14. Follow along with me, read along with me. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning, and as we see your truth, Lord, your promises that you gave to the disciples that you give to us. Lord, may the truth of your word give us boldness and give us hope and give us a deep, deep love for you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I hear way too often from people that someone knows someone who confessed to be a Christian for some time, right? They served in a church or maybe even on a mission field. They knew scripture. They weren't perfect, but who is, right? They looked and talked like a Christian. Some for many years, and now they deny the truth of Christianity, right? They deny the truths of Christ. You know, when we look at people, we look at their actions. And that's all we can do, right? We look at their actions and try to interpret their hearts. We look at people's actions and try to understand their heart because that's all we can really do. That's all we can see for sure, right? But that's deceptive because people can do the action without the heart. Both ways, right? Either way. God doesn't view people that way. He looks at the heart and interprets the action. And we look at the action and interpret the heart. God looks at the heart and interprets the action. And what is God looking for? What is he looking for? Not just obedience. Understand that. Not just obedience, but obedience motivated by love. All right? Love for him, love for Christ, love that transcends love for self or love for things, right? That's what he's looking for. Jesus starts out that way here. Look at this. And you look at verse 15, and at first you might think, this is kind of just thrown in there in between. It doesn't go up here and it doesn't go down here. The reality is it goes here just fine. Look what he says here in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we learn something here in that verse. Mainly, keeping Jesus' commandments is not the same thing as loving Jesus. Loving Jesus precedes and gives rise to keeping the commandments. Keeping his word is a result of loving him. It's not the same as loving him. And verse 15 tells us that if you love me, the result will be that you will keep my commandments. If you love me, verse 23, right? The result will be you will keep my word, right? So we look at this. Look at this verse with me. First, by commandments, simply Jesus means the things he has taught them, right? The words he has spoken, my words, right? The things I've taught you, I have spoken. That's how he will say in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. The words I've spoken. The second observation is this, right? This is how Jesus defines who will receive these promises, these gifts. The main promise here, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how he defines them, you see? He doesn't call them Christians or saints or believers here. Not here he doesn't. He calls them those who love me, right? He does it in verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 23 and in verse 24. He does it in the negative, right? In verse 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So I have to ask myself, why is this so important? Because it runs through this whole section, right? Why is loving Jesus more important than serving him? And I probably shouldn't have asked myself that question because I didn't get any further in the text in my study. But why is loving Jesus so important? And the main answer is because it's central to the gospel. Because it's central to knowing and loving God. It's central to it. There are many people who like to say, hey, I love God, but I have a different way, a different mediator, a different prophet to get to him. I have listened to even pastors who claim to be Christian pastors say, you know what, all the other religions, they're all seeking God. It's the same God. They just have a different way of getting there, right? They're all seeking to love God. Well, in John 8, Jesus is talking to a group of Jews. You remember when we were there? a group of Jews who claim that God is their father, right? We're Jews. God is our father. We're his children, they're saying. And Jesus says this to them. Look what he says in 8:42. Jesus says, if God were your father, look what he says, you would love me. For I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. But he sent me. If God were your father, he says, you would love me. He didn't say you would believe me right there. But true belief leads there, doesn't it? And as we'll see next week, is that belief in Jesus and loving Jesus, they're weaved together. Right? But Jesus says, if God were your father, look, you would love me. He's saying to the most religious, to the most God-oriented, Old Testament-saturated people on the planet, if you don't love me, you don't know the Father. You don't know him. He's not your father. And I told you, I just got back from Israel. And Daryl Tracy and I, we met this Hasidic Jew. Daryl talked to him for a while, and I talked to him for about another hour from Pasadena, California. He had, I think at a really young age, as soon as he could, moved to Jerusalem. He was a Hasidic Jew. He believes that prayer and acts of loving kindness are means of reaching God. We spoke with him, like I said, quite a while, and you began to learn something about him, and that he was fervent to know God. Oh man, he had a passion to know the God of the Old Testament. He did. He keeps a ritual of prayer. He reads the Old Testament. He does good works, right? I even asked him, I remember I asked him if he just, you know, if he only prays, you know, rabbinical prayers, you know, if he just talks to God anytime. He goes, oh no, I even spend an hour each day just talking to God. Prayer, like that kind of prayer. He exudes a passion for God, to know God, that should be found in believers. But he doesn't know God, because he doesn't love Jesus. And before I left, I saw him the second day. I went by and I asked him if he was waiting for the Messiah. And he said there was very few even rabbinical Jews that were waiting for the Messiah, but he was. And I said, well, that's good. He's coming back, and I hope you're still here when he returns, right? What is the litmus paper for knowing whether somebody is a lover of God? And the answer is, do they love Jesus? Do they embrace Jesus for who he really is? Not just as some human teacher, not just as some prophet alongside other prophets, but the very Son of God, right? What about John 5, 42 and 43? Jesus talking to some religious leaders. Look what he says here. Look what he says here. He says to these religious leaders, he says, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourself. How does he know? Right? How does he know? I have come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive me. Do you see the implication? You don't have the love of God in you. You think you do, but you don't, right? And how do I know? You haven't received me, Jesus says. You haven't seen me for who I am and received that. So when someone says to you, look, we both worship the true God, but we do it through a different mediator, Jesus would say to them, you don't know the true God if you don't receive and love the Son of God. You don't. So what is the relationship then between knowing God and loving Jesus? And it is this. You can't have one without the other. You can't. You can't. Loving Jesus is a test whether you know God or not. That used to be, honestly, just thought of this. That used to be my pat answer anytime someone wanted to talk to me about the gospel. Hey, I know God. I believe in God. I'm okay. Okay? That was my pat answer. Jesus would tell me, and he did, you don't know God. And you don't love God. Because you don't love me. You don't love me. It's crucial to evangelism. It's not the gospel message, right? It's not love Jesus with all your heart and you'll be saved, right? But believe in Jesus results in it. A love for Jesus. It does. So then what is the nature of this love? And that's where belief in Jesus results in love of Jesus. We find out that it happens. We've already determined that it's not mainly doing what Jesus said, right? The nature of this love is not basically mainly doing what Jesus said. Keeping Jesus' commandments is not the same thing as loving Jesus. Loving Jesus precedes and gives rise to keeping the commandments, keeping his words, right? It's a result of loving him, right? Not the same as loving him. But Jesus says in Matthew 10:37, look here what he says. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now what this tells me about the love that Jesus wants you to have for him, right? The love that he's talking about is that he is thinking of your love for him like he thinks of your love for what? For your father or mother or son or daughter. Right? He's thinking of that kind of love. It seems that he's talking about some kind of affectionate love. That's exactly what he's talking about. Some deep affectionate love for him. Let's look at how John uses the word love in his gospel. Look at this here in John 3:19. He says this, this is the judgment. Listen to this, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness rather than the light. Well, what does that mean? It means that they want, right? They desire, they enjoy the darkness rather than light, right? They don't love darkness out of duty, do they? No. They love it out of craving. They crave for it. They desire it. They want it, right? It's an emotional thing, isn't it? Isn't it? The same kind of love in John 12:43. Look at this. He's talking about the same thing, those that don't know God. For they loved, John 12:43, for they loved the approval, that's the same word, glory. They loved the approval, glory of men rather than the approval of the glory of God. They loved the glory of man more than the glory of God. They wanted it. They longed for it. They craved for human praise. That's what loving means, isn't it? And we understand this kind of love. We use it that way all the time, right? I mean, we use it for things like ice cream. We love ice cream, right? I love ice cream, or a particular person, or a fancy car. And when we say that, we are saying we long for it, we crave it, it brings joy to us, right? We want to see it, we want to behold it. That's what we mean when we say it, isn't it? And that is loving Jesus. It is a longing for. It's a long for nothing more than Jesus. Nothing more than Jesus, not money or people or food. And to love Jesus means to behold him, to see him in a greater and greater light as our supreme joy. So what does it mean to love Jesus? It means to treasure him, right? To desire him, to long for him above all other people or things. That's simply what it means. It means to treasure, desire, and long for him above all other peoples and things. Here's a biblical definition of loving Jesus, Philippians 3:8. The apostle Paul, he says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of what? In view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. The surpassing value of knowing, K, Okay. That's not an intellectual knowing. The Greek word there is not intellectual. It's intimate. It's like knowing something intimately. And Paul says, right? I count all things at loss. All things. People, places, things, whatever. I count that as a loss. That's rubbish. That's nothing. That's nothing in order to know Christ in an intimate way. And that leads to the last question. Where did this love then come from? Right? Where does it come from? Where does it originate? What brings about this love in us towards Jesus? Right? We can't just grit our teeth and make it happen. Right? We can't do it with sticks and cardboard and paint. We can't do it that way. We can't take a pill. But the Bible answers that question for us. Look at 1 John 4:19. It says it here, plain as day, right? It's as plain as can be said. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because, why? He first loved us. We have no capacity to love except that he first loved us. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. John 15:13 says, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What brings about this love in you and in me towards Jesus? What is it? The answer is this. It's understanding the height and depth and length of the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's what brings it about. Nothing else brings that about. Nothing brings it about other than understanding the height and depth and length of the love of God through Christ Jesus in us. The Apostle Paul wanted you to know the immense love Christ has for you. Over and over again, he wanted to know that. He wanted you to understand that. To the Ephesians, he prayed for that. Remember in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, he prays that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. That's what he's saying. It goes beyond theologians' doctrine. Right? It goes beyond it. It doesn't mean doctrine isn't important. It's extremely important because it leads me to understand the true love of Christ. Because doctrine teaches me the deity of Christ, which, you know, puts a huge crescendo on the death of Christ. Right? To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This was the Apostle Paul's motivating factor in his whole life. We see that time and time again in Scripture. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what's his motivating factor? Who loved me. Who loved me. And gave himself up for me. His motivating factor wasn't simply to be the best preacher in the world, to be the best missionary in the world. His motivating factor is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, my life is but a daily experience of what it means to be loved by the Son of God who gave himself up for me. Day by day, step by step. It's just an experience of what it means. Everything I say, everything I do, the reasons why I do it are an expression of what it means that Jesus loved me and died for me. So for Paul, Jesus' death was personal. I remember as a new Christian, I saw that where Paul said, and gave himself up for me. That's personal, isn't it? Did it for me, Paul says. And I looked at that and I said, for me. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. And what he meant there is that it was the controlling force of his life. When Paul held back from turning the wrong way, it wasn't from fear of losing a reward in heaven. It wasn't from fear of breaking a commandment. It wasn't duty, okay? It wasn't duty. It wasn't fear at all. It was love, right? It was the love of Christ that put him on the path that he was on every day of his life. That's what he's saying. It constrains me. It guides me. Listen to this in Romans 8. Here's the unshakable reality of love of Christ in Paul's life. He wrote to the Roman church in Romans 8 here, verses 34 through 39. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Okay. Now, there's four works. There's the works there that Paul says. He says, I see Christ this way. I see him as he who's died, as who he who is raised, as he who sits at the right hand of God, and he who intercedes for us. I see Christ this way, right? I see him this way. And what does he see all that as? Look what he says. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? He sees it as love. You see, he sees all that in his life as love. That's how he saw it. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can just think of Paul sitting there going, I got to make sure I get everything down there because someone's going to say, what about this? Right? What do you throw into the face of tribulation? Into the face of distress, of persecution? You throw the love of Jesus into it. Jesus loves me. This I know. Right? For the Bible has told me so. Christ has died, has raised, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. You see, not you persecution or illness or loss of job or relationship trouble. None of you can separate me, Paul says, from the love of God. None of you can. In fact, this love, which I am loved by God, in the Son of God, right, will make me more than a conqueror in all of those things. In those things, I will too walk the walk that he wants me to walk and do the work that he wants me to do in those things, right? In those things. Now, that was John's introduction, or mine anyway. What was it that connected the Apostle Paul to this love? In other words, is it just knowledge? Is it something he read as a doctrine? And no, it's something that Paul experienced, right? It's something he experienced. And there's a story in Luke that displays this. Look at this here. The Pharisees asked Jesus, actually one Pharisee asked Jesus to come to dinner. And Luke 7 records this. And pick it up in verse 36. One of the Pharisees was requesting him, that's Christ, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And this woman is probably a lady of the night. This is what they mean by that. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and keep wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Okay? Now, knowing what this man said to himself, I don't know if he murmured it and Jesus heard it, or because he's God, he knew. But Jesus answers him. In verse 40, he says, and Jesus answered him, Simon, that's the name of the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And he tells him a little parable, a quick one. He says, a money lender who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So where does love come from? It comes from being overwhelmed by just how much the love of God reached down from heaven and loved you through Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from, you see. To the degree that your undeserving favor becomes a reality, and to the degree of his undeserving persecution, right, becomes real. To that degree, Jesus says here, your love for him will grow. You see, your love will grow. I think I've said it many times, right? As I've grown in Christ, if you'd asked me when I was first a believer, you know, how much did Jesus love you, or how did you come to Jesus? And I would say, I would have said at the beginning, why I reached up to God and he met me there. But the longer I'm a Christian, the more I understand that I reached up not at all, and that God reached lower and lower and lower and picked me up. To that degree, you'll love Jesus. So all of this to say, what are we promised if we love Jesus, right? What do we promise if we love him? And the answer is the Holy Spirit, right? The answer is the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is telling us. If you love me, I'm not going to leave you. He says it in an amazing array of expressions here. Look at verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth and the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Then he says it a different way in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. It's the Spirit. It is me. It's the Father. He's telling them all those things. We have the Trinity here. We'll talk about that next week. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. We're going to see Jesus. You should see Jesus every day in your life. That's what he's saying there. In verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. He says it that way. I'm going to disclose myself to you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And look what he says, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. And so the sum of all those promises is this. Look, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you forever. I am not going to forsake you. My Father is not going to forsake you no matter where you are. My love for you and my Father's love for you, past and present, is guaranteed. That's what he's telling him there. I'm not going to forsake you. And we'll look at those phrases next week. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that each one of us may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. That the knowledge that we have would shine a light on that love. And that love would surpass any kind of knowledge. and that it would surpass any kind of love we have for things on this earth. Lord, I pray that love is a motivating factor for serving you. That's your desire. I pray, God, that the body of Christ would walk side by side with each other. Lord, encouraging them to love God, showing each other how to love God, pointing the scriptures to encourage one another day by day. Thank you, God, for your word, the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for not leaving us, but dwelling in us. Thank you, God, for your love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.